are and who we are when we're disenfranchised with friends, family members, society, and culture. It's a really great book, and I think really timely for where we are as a culture and a community of believers. And we're also going to be doing sermon-based small groups simultaneously. It's going to be a seven-week sermon series, seven-week small group series. And really, the heart of that is we get to sit in the text even longer as we read through the text and we listen to the word and the sermon, and then we get to sit with our spiritual church family and apply that text to our lives as we just listen to it. And I need that as much as everyone else, because, man, I'll read a scripture, I'm like, man, that's good, and then I just go away and don't even disregard it, man. We have to sit in scripture. We have to give the word of God time to just sit in our souls and our hearts for the Holy Spirit to change us and transform us from the people that we were into the people that he wants us to be. And so we're going to be doing this. It's going to be really exciting. It's going to be a great opportunity. There are already in your bulletin a number of small groups you can get involved with. Or what I'd encourage you to is if you're here and you say, I would like to lead a small group, I'd encourage you to come talk to myself or write something in your communication card, and you can also lead a small group as well. So really exciting times, and start thinking about getting involved there in one of the small groups or starting one yourself. But as we're transitioning to the sermon here, we're still in Psalms. We have a few more weeks till 1 Peter drops. So we're in Psalm 39. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open to Psalm 39. If you don't have your Bible today or you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the red chairback Bibles. They're, for the most part, queued up to Psalm 39. Or get someone to pass one over to you. And as always, if you don't have a Bible and you would like a Bible, feel free to take one of those chairback Bibles. Bring it home. Put your name into it. It is our gift to you. We want you to get into the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. So, Psalm 39. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that we can be here and part of the family and community of believers, part of the family of God. That, Lord, we have been called by your name for your purpose to stand apart, to be a light shining in the darkness, to proclaim the name of Jesus. That, Lord, it's not from anything that we've done. We're not special. We're not. We've just been saved by your grace. Thank you for giving us Jesus, that, Lord, when we put our trust in him, we are transformed, our sins are forgiven, not because who we are, but because of who you are and your great love for us. Speak through your word today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Why should we complain to God about our pain? I mean, think about that. Why should we complain to God about the pain that we feel? I mean, step back, and if we look at our theology, it says that, well, God is everywhere, and God knows everything, and he's all-powerful, right? And so if God knows everything, wouldn't he know that I'm in pain? So why should I even have to tell him? Or forget that fact. Why am I in pain in the first place? If he's all-powerful and he's all-knowing, why didn't he prevent the pain that I'm experiencing before it even happened? Right? I mean, it's kind of like if you've gone to a store and you have a return, you go to the returns line and you've got this big bag and it's got the name of the company on it, and you're going up, you're in the returns line, and you come up to the front counter and the clerk there says, "Are you making a return?" You look at the sign, you got a bag, you got a receipt in hand. Yeah, I'm making a return. Or actually, just this happened to me just the other day after I was pretty much done with the sermon. I went and I was paying for something and I handed them my card. They took the card in their hands and then looked me in the eye with a straight face and said, "Oh, are you paying with your card today?" "No, you misunderstand me. I have these chickens I was going to try and barter for. You couldn't see them. My card was in the way." Yeah. And I feel that way sometimes with God too, where it's like, why in the world should I complain to God about my pain? He already knows about my pain. Yeah, Lord, I'm hurting. I mean, how many people actually want to continually be in physical, emotional, spiritual pain? No one. Right? So it's, yeah, Lord. Why should we complain about our pain to God? Why should we complain to God about our pain? We find, it's frustrating. We get angry about it. And we find David with that same sort of frustration and anger over the pain that he's experiencing. And he bottles up that pain. He bottles up that anger. He's not going to say anything until finally it boils over and he starts complaining to God. Read with me in Psalm 39, starting in verse 1. He said, "I said, I will guard my ways so that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle as long as the wicked are in my presence. I was speechless and quiet. I kept silent even from speaking good, and my pain intensified. My heart grew hot within me as I mused. A fire burned. I spoke with my tongue, 'Lord, reveal to me the end of my life and the number of my days. Let me know how short-lived I am. You indeed have made my days short in length, and my lifespan as nothing in your sight. Yes, every mortal man is only a vapor.'" Selah. So he takes a break here. But he starts this off, and he is in pain. He is in intense pain. It is probably physical. It's probably also emotional. And guess what? You know, all the studies prove what, the Bible's been saying for years. Even emotional pain manifests itself physically. I mean, if something horrible happens in your life, you feel it physically. Something emotional. Your kids say something terrible to you. You lose a relationship. Someone dies. You don't just feel sad inside. You feel physically ill, even though you might not have some sort of disease. So he is just miserable. He's in his pain here. But in the midst of his pain, David says to himself, I'm not going to say anything. Because apparently whatever his situation is, he's around. Well, he says wicked here. I think in this context, he's talking about non-believers. They're not followers of the living God. So he says, I'm not going to say anything about my pain. Because he doesn't want to say the wrong thing to the wrong person. He doesn't want to misrepresent who God is to these people. So he says, I'm not going to say anything. So he keeps his mouth shut. And how does that work out? Not so good, because why? In verse 3, he says, "My heart grew hot within me as I mused," or as I thought about it, "a fire burned." So he tried to stuff it all in and not deal with his pain and not even acknowledge his pain. And what happened? It just, his frustration and his anger grew like a fire within him until finally it had to come out somewhere and he explodes. But instead of talking to people, he complains to God. It says, "Lord, reveal to me the end of my days and the number of my days. Let me know how short-lived I am." So he's in so much pain, he feels like his life is coming to an end. I had that experience back in New Year's of this last year where we were at my father-in-law's house, and I went up to bed. I said, "I feel sick." And I went into the bed, and then it felt so horrible that whatever it was, I forgot what it was, but I like dropped like 7 pounds and 24-hour period. It's awful. And I felt like I was going to die. And so you feel so pain. You feel so much pain. You have so much agony that you're like, man, I'm done. My life is over. So I texted Kristen, and I was like, "It's been the best part of my life has been to love you and been married to you. And thank you for being a good..." And she like walks into the room like, "What's this all about?" Yeah, I was being melodramatic. But David's feeling the same thing here. He's in so much pain. He's complaining to God, and he says, "Let me know how short-lived I am. You have indeed made my days short in length, and my lifespan is nothing in your sight." But then he reflects, too, and he says, yes, every mortal man is only a vapor. Life is short. It doesn't feel like that sometimes, but life is short. It is fleeting. It is a vapor. It's like that morning fog or a puff of smoke. You can see it for a second, it's gone. Just gone. And he's frustrated here in his agony, but he chooses to complain to God instead of complaining to the people that are around him, because he doesn't want to misrepresent anything. He doesn't want to misrepresent who God is. And we can understand him doing this, right? Because in in any business, in any professional world, right? So if you're a business person, a salesperson, a school teacher even, right? If you're in any of those positions, there are times where the bosses come down, they're making bad decisions, and you're like, I can't stand this decision. Or maybe you're disciplined for something that you've done, which may or may not, you might agree with or might not. Or you've been reprimanded, and how do you feel? You're just, I'm so angry. You're so frustrated with that, because it's not fair and it's not right. And you can't stand the company and the bosses, and you're just, it's just like a fire growing inside of you. And then you come across a potential sales client, someone who wants to do business with you. If you're a teacher, you have students come into your classroom, or maybe the parents of those students. And what do? Do you get all angry and tell them, this is the worst place ever, and it is awful, and it's terrible. Do you unload all your frustration on them? No. Why not? Well, first of all, it's not very professional to do that. But there's a deeper meaning here, because when you're talking to the person, you want to make a sale. You want to do business with them. If you're a teacher, you want the kids to continue to come to your school, because if you complain to the parents, this is the worst place ever, they're going to take their kids and go somewhere else, and then you're not going to have a job. We get that. We understand that. So you put a good face on it. That's what David does. He puts a good face on it. He's in intense pain, but then he sees people who don't know God, and he puts a good face on it. Oh, I'm fine. But inside, the salesperson, if you've worked, you've been there, you know. On the face of things, everything's going well, but inside you fume, fume, fume. That's what David's doing here. He tries to put a good face on it, but he fumes, fumes, fumes. He is so angry that God is allowing him to go through this pain, this physical, emotional pain. And he fumes so much that finally it comes out and he chooses to complain to God. Why should we complain to God about our pain? He continues on and he continues to complain and talk about how fleeting life is, and that how when God disciplines people and he brings discipline or pain in their lives, he takes things away from them. Not like, whatever, I don't care about that, Lord, you can have that. He takes away things that are precious to them. Read with me in verse 6. He says, certainly, man walks around like a mere shadow. Indeed, they frantically rush around in vain, gathering possessions without knowing who will get them. Now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Don't make me the taunt of fools. I am speechless. I do not open my mouth because of what you have done. Remove your torment from me. I fade away because of the force of your hand. You discipline a man with punishment for sin, consuming like a moth what is precious to him. Every man is only a vapor. Selah. So, David, under retrospection, he realizes that the pain that he's feeling right now is somehow related to the consequences of his sin. And he acknowledges that. Now, I think even within the context of this sermon and this message, not all pain that we experience in life is God's disciplining hand on us. It's not always the consequences of our sins. Sometimes it's the consequences of other people's sins. Sometimes it's just the consequence of a fallen world that we live here, and life is painful. But David recognizes and he sees, I am suffering because of my sin. And he just looks at how fleeting life is. He says, man walks around like a mere shadow. It's like that vapor again. It's gone. It's here one moment, then it shifts and it's gone. It's almost unreal how quickly it goes. People frantically rush around gathering possessions and trying to make things. And he's like, what matters? This doesn't matter. You can't do this. He says, Lord, what am I waiting for? What am I hoping for? And he's saying, God, my only expectation, my only hope is in you. You're the only one who can help me. You're the only one who matters. All life is fleeting. It is like a vapor. It is gone. But Lord, you're constant. You're eternal. You're the only one I can put my hope into. So I am. So he asked him to deliver him from his sins. He's still angry because of verse 9. He says, I'm speechless. I don't open my mouth because of what you have done. He's still in pain, but he asks him to remove the torment from me. I fade away because of the force of your hand. You discipline a man with a punishment for sin, consuming like a moth what is precious to him. Every man is only a vapor. And he's saying, God, when you discipline, you don't just take away something that doesn't matter. You take away something that's precious, something that you care about, more so than gold or material wealth, that, like a moth eating wool. And back then, in David's day, David was actually a shepherd. It was an agrarian society, and making a wool sweater wasn't a matter of going down to Walmart and picking up a wool sweater or whatever. Maybe more posh place than Walmart. But it wasn't a matter of that. You had to get a flock of sheep together. You had to watch over those flock 24/7. You had to go and raise them up and feed them and water them. And sheep are stupid, so you had to protect them and make sure they didn't eat things they weren't supposed to eat. And then you would shear them after a time and clean the wool and do whatever. You guys could tell me better. It's a lot of work. It is a lot of work getting wool there, and then you make whatever you'd make out of it, you know, whether it'd be, I don't know, little booties or a jacket or a cloak or weapons. No, you didn't make weapons out of wool. Wool weapons never caught on. I don't know why. Not a very good device there. But you spent a ton of time doing this. It's a lot of work. It was a lot of work, and then you would store it for a little bit, and what would happen? A tiny little moth would come along, and they would lay their eggs inside this nice, warm, fuzzy place. That's not a big deal. But then the larva would hatch, and they would eat through the wool. And then there's a big hole in all that work and all that time and all that effort. My goodness, you destroy it. The modern analogy would be you park your car in a garage for a month, right? And because you don't need it for that 1 month. And you come back and you try and turn it on and it's not working at all. And you open up the hood. I almost said lid. I don't know why I told you. You open up the lid. You open up the hood and you look in and a family of mice have moved in. And they've chewed through all of the wires and all of the insulation. And they've just destroyed it. How did they eat that? Why would they eat that? Just absolutely destroy. You've seen this before, right? Just total destruction. You take it down, and you're like, hey, can you guys fix it? It was just a family of mice. And they're like, yeah, it's like a few $1,000. And you're like, wow, it's little mice. And David's saying when God disciplines, he takes away something that's precious, and it's painful, and it hurts. And he's complaining about that. I was in youth ministry for 11 years. And in those 11 years, things changed drastically. And I don't think it was just because I started in New York and then ended up in L.A., although that helped. But things have changed drastically amongst teenagers in the last 10 years. More than that, last decade and a half. Drastically, unbelievable. But there's some things that don't change. And one of the things is that the thing that teenagers find, I think, the most precious, at least in my 11 years of experience of working with teenagers. And you know what that one thing is that teenagers find precious more than anything else? What do you think? Technology. No, see, but back in my day, we didn't have technology. good. But it's related to that. You know what it is, what I think it is? It's personal autonomy. It's freedom. It's freedom. And I understand that because I highly value that in my own life too. Freedom, yeah, I want to be able to see who I want to see. I want to be able to talk to who I want to talk to. I want to listen to whatever I want to listen to. I want to be able to go where I want to go. I want to be able to have the, you know, all that stuff. Freedom, personal autonomy. And so, right, teenagers, am I so far off on this? Thanks, appreciate that. Right, so it's real, and so teenagers see that, but their parents see that too, unfortunately for them. And what do parents do, good parents do, who when their teenagers break the rules and they want their kids to become men and women of God, men and women of good character, what do they do? What do they take away? Yeah, I'll see now they all answer. Freedom. They take away your personal autonomy. They take away, see, this is where technology comes in, so that's a good thing. They take away the cell phone, so now they can't text their friends or call. No one calls, you just text. You text, you can't do that anymore. You take away the internet, so now you can't Facebook. You take away the car if you have one, so now you can't go see who you want to see. And you know what the truth is that when you do that to a teenager, whether internally or externally, they rebel. Absolutely, right? Because, and some, you know, some will be internal, I don't even care, right? And when, right, which means, oh, I care so much. I don't even care. Well, internally or externally, you'll rebel. Why? Because you've taken something precious away. It's not just arbitrary. It's not just like, all right, look, you are not allowed to cuddle with hamsters anymore. What? Oh, man. I haven't been around a hamster for 20 years. So it's not arbitrary. It's something precious. You're disciplining them with something they care about because you're trying to show them the gravity of what they've done. But it hurts. It hurts. It is actually painful because you've taken something precious away. I'm not saying don't do it, but it hurts. It is painful. And so they cry out, whether externally or internally, just like David cries out here, and he says, Lord, this hurts. You've taken something precious away from me. It is painful. And as we know, even emotional pain manifests itself in physical pain. So he's in pain, and he complains. Why should we complain to God about our pain? David closes this psalm with a cry out to the Lord. And he basically says that he feels like he's a foreigner in a foreign land. And he asks God to turn his discipline away so that David can what? Just enjoy life. Read with me. Verse 12. David said, hear my prayer, Lord, and listen to my cry for help. Do not be silent at my tears. For I am a foreigner residing with you, a temporary resident like all my fathers. Turn your angry gaze away from me so that I may be cheered up before I die and am gone. So David, here, his last plea, he's just asking, Lord God, I'm crying. He's in so much pain, he's crying. God, please just take this pain away. Look at the tears on my face. Please take this pain away. And he says, basically, he's like, I'm a foreigner residing with you. Now, back in David's time, if you were a foreigner traveling through a land, you were typically poor. You had no means of actually supporting for yourself. The only way you could survive if you were traveling through someone's domain would be as if you threw yourself on the mercy of the residents that were there. And they showed you hospitality and they cared for you. And actually, God cared about this so much that he commanded Israel in the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, he commanded Israel over and over again, be mindful of the foreigner in your presence. Take care of the foreigner in your presence. Show them hospitality. Show them favor. Care for them because they can't help themselves. Because it's not their land. What can they do? Can they farm? Well, it's going to take a few months to get that up and going. Take care of them. And so what David's saying here, he's asking God, God, I'm asking you to do for me what you do, what you ask us to do for others. He's saying, I'm a foreigner in your land. Because God owns the promised land. God owns everything. He does. He owns everything. If it wasn't so cheesy, I think I would come up with an alternative holiday for the made-up holiday of Earth Day. And I'd say God owns everything day, right? So you don't throw your garbage out of the window because it's mean to Mother Earth or whatever that is, right? You don't throw your garbage out of the window because it's God's planet and you're littering God's earth because God owns everything. He owns everything. And so he's saying, God, you own everything. I'm a foreigner here. David can't. He sees God for who he is. He doesn't say, God, I'm demanding my rights. God owns everything. That includes us. God can do whatever he wants. God can do whatever he wants. He's within his rights to do whatever he wants. He answers to no one. He answers to himself. Thank goodness he's a good God. But God answers to no one. God can do whatever he wants. God owns everything. So David can't claim his rights. You owe me, Lord, because I told someone about you this one time. No.
Yeah, I remember that person I helped.
No, he has no rights. And so he can't claim his rights to God. What can he do? He can say, God, I need your favor. I need your unmerited favor. I need your grace. I need your hospitality. Just like I would extend to a foreigner in my midst. Please help me, Lord. That's all he can do. He says, I'm powerless here. You are well within your right to allow pain to continue in my life. But I'm calling on your mercy. I'm calling on your grace. And why is he doing this? Is it for selfish reasons? I don't think so. He says, turn your angry gaze from me. So please stop disciplining me. Take this pain away. Why? So that I may be cheered up before I die and I'm gone. All he wants to do is enjoy life. I know in our Christian worlds, sometimes we can get in this mode where it's like, man, this life is horrible and it's terrible and it stinks and blah, I can't wait till the new heaven and the new earth because that's going to be awesome. And that's true. The new heaven and new earth is going to be awesome. Yeah, there are trials and tribulations. But David realized that even in this fallen world that's tainted with sin, life is a blessing. Life is wonderful. Yes, there's going to be trials. Yes, there's going to be difficulties. But life is beautiful. And there are so many blessings to be had amidst the pain and the agony and the frustration. And so David's saying, please just take this pain away from me so that I can enjoy life to its fullest. It's just, and I don't think that's a selfish prayer. That's simple. That's simple. But throughout this whole thing, he was complaining to God. Why should you complain to God about your pain? You should complain to God about your pain because only God can deliver you. Only God can come and take your pain, whatever it is, physical or emotional or spiritual pain, and only God can come and deliver us from that pain or give us grace in the midst of that pain. To rise up under it and to give us a peace that passes all understanding, to fill us up with a joy that goes beyond the moment. Only God can deliver us from the pain of this fallen world. Only He can. Whether that pain was caused by ourselves and our ridiculous and stupid actions, whether it was caused by others, or whether it's just how life is in this fallen world, only God can deliver us from it. And sometimes he comes up and he takes the pain away. Sometimes he gives us grace to stand up under it. But he always answers. He always does. I need to write another book. And I think it needs to be entitled, Stupid Things Christians Say and Believe. It's probably going to have to be a multi-volume set. And one of the entries in that book, I heard it multiple times this week. I couldn't believe it. One of those entries in that book would be the saying, God isn't mad at you. God isn't mad. God isn't angry. Really? What does it say in the first part of verse 13? David says to God, turn your angry gaze away from me. God's not mad. God's not angry. Turn your angry gaze away from me. And it's not just in this text. And it's not just in the Old Testament. And it's not just in the New Testament. It's all throughout. God's anger is everywhere. God's not angry at you. Are you reading the same Bible as me? I mean, pick a book. Pick any book. It's almost all inevitably somewhere in there. The question isn't, hey, is God angry at you or not? Really? Because really, it's right there. Seriously? Seriously? You're going to go out and say that seriously? It's not a matter, is God angry or not? The question is, what kind of anger is it? Is God's anger the sort of anger that boils up because he can't get what he wants and he is trying to control us for his benefit? Is it that kind of anger? Is it the kind of anger that is just blind rage that just... is violent. Is it that kind of anger? Or is it the kind of anger that a loving father feels in his heartbroken self as he sees the children that he loves making decisions that will ruin their lives? And he wants to turn them away from that. I think it's that kind of anger. And that's why David's experiencing this pain, because God doesn't want him to continue to making these choices that will damage his life and damage his soul. Because God loves him. And he cares for him. You should complain to God about your pain, because only God can deliver you. God is a loving Father. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear your hurt and your pain. I think, as I started off this sermon, our systematic theology, I'm not against systematic theology. It's good. We need it. It's helpful at times. But sometimes it hurts us, because we get into this mode and we say, well, God knows everything. And if God knows everything, then he'd know that I'm in pain, and he'd know that I wouldn't have this, and I don't, whatever. Or we get into this mindset where we say, well, when I go to God, I should have the right answers. God, I know that you know everything. I know that you're all loving. I know that you're all powerful. So I guess my lot in life is to suffer under whatever this pain is, whether that pain was caused by yourself and your own actions, or the actions of another, or this fallen world. And we get into that mode, and we get into that mindset, and it's just, I mean, what kind of relationship can you have with someone when you're not honest? I love that we have David here. I love that we've been able to go to this Psalms, because he just rips open and just like, he's screaming at God here. And it's not just because of the way I read it. The words give the inflection. He is angry at God. I am in pain and you don't care. My life is short. Why don't you do something? Please answer me. I can't even speak because of what you have done. I mean, it's just like, wow, you know, I don't know about you, but if I talk to my parents like that, woo-hoo-hoo. And by your laughter, probably you too. But God is a loving Father, more so than even if you had a loving father or if you didn't have a loving father. He's the ultimate loving Father. He knows how we feel already. It's ridiculous for us to try and hide our feelings. Well, God, I guess I'm okay with this. He knows you're not. Stop lying to God. Stop lying to yourself. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I don't like being in this pain. Give it over to God. In 1 Peter, as we'll see, you know, in a few weeks here, he says, give all your worries and your cares to God, because he cares about you. We can throw out all of our vitriol and all of our anger, and we can tell him exactly how we're feeling. And you know what we'll find? If for nothing else, the loving arms of our Heavenly Father wrapping around us, saying, I love you, I care for you, I know it hurts, I am here with you right now. Which, like I said, I can't imagine any earthly parents after we've unleashed on them. But God says, I know. Tears in his eyes, I know. And he gives us grace under the course of that pain. I think we have gotten into a horrible mindset that, yes, God, all God wants is the right answers. Christianity is about having the right answers. Study this book your whole life. You're not going to have all the answers. But there is a God in heaven who does. He knows you. He knows your heart. Share it with him. Share it with him. Unload all of your pain on him. And you'll feel the loving arms of the Savior wrap around you and say, I love you. I care for you. I'm with you through this. When you need to complain, complain to God. Let me pray for you. Father, there are some here who hear this and they just say, yes, amen, of course. And Lord, I know that there are others who are here, and I can say this and it just... years and years and years of having the right answers and approaching you, they've said, I don't know if I can do this, but Lord, I just pray for all of us that we continue to deepen our relationship with you. That, Lord, just like David, we don't pretend like we have any rights before you. We don't pretend like you're not God and that you're not far, far, far above us and greater than us and our Creator and the one who owns everything. But that, Lord, we look to you as our Heavenly Father. We don't mask our pain. We don't mask our disappointment. We don't mask our hurt. And we just come to you and we tell you exactly how we're feeling, not because we have rights, but because we know that you love us and you want to hear from us. And we can tell you everything we're feeling, even as ugly as it might be. And we know that because of Jesus Christ, because he died in our place and rose again, that when we put our trust in him, you are our Heavenly Father, and you love us, you care for us, you surround your arms around us and say, I know, I love you, I'm with you. Help us to give you all of our worries and cares and frustrations, even as ugly as they might be. Not because we have rights, but because, Lord, we're asking for your favor. We know that you are a good father, a father who cares for his children, a father who loves us and knows each of us by name and knows the number of hairs on our head. May we always remember we can come to you with everything. And may we always come to you with our complaints first before anyone else. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. I'd like to have the band come on up, and I'd encourage you, if you are going through pain and you you'd like some prayer, I'll be down here. They'll mute my mic, and if you just need prayer for anything at all and would like to pray with me right now, I'd encourage you to come on forward and do that, because the reality is that, yeah, there is pain in this world, and it hurts, and far too often, we try and do what David did at the beginning of this psalm and just, I kept my mouth shut and I didn't say anything. And then it just boils out. It just boils out in so many unhealthy ways sometimes. In so many unhealthy ways. The most healthiest way you can deal with all the pain and the frustration you have is to just, I'm going to say this, dump it on God. Just dump it on God. Let him have it. He can take it. He knows how you feel already. And what you get in return is far, far greater. He gives you his peace and comfort. So if you need to pray, come on down and pray with me. But would you stand and worship with me?